encourage you to open up your Bible to Luke chapter 1 if you have it with you this morning. Luke chapter 1, you see the title of the message, where God is working his plan for our good all of the time. And he calls us to wait. You and I can wait well, or we can wait with impatient and grumbling hearts. All right, God, I'll wait till tomorrow. What is his plan? What is his purpose? Father, as we seek that here in these moments, Jesus, Lord of Lords, you are the King of Kings. You are the Word who became flesh. Would you speak to us in these moments? Our trials, our challenges, our distractions be diminished as you and your word rise up in our heart. One of the greatest examples for me personally to watch somebody wait well occurred about 27 years ago. It was a young lady that I was dating. We were on again, off again in that relationship because of my personal challenges as a relatively new Christian. There were areas in my heart, areas in my life where I was distracted and quenching God, and I knew that I couldn't continue in this relationship with that struggle in my heart, so I'd break it up, and then we'd be back together again, break it up, be back together again. And there was one period where we were done for 6 months. We still continued to grow as friends. We attended the same church, participated in the same Bible studies, but never spent time alone together on dates and dinners and those kinds of things. And in that period, God got a hold of my heart, and I became broken over that riding the fence. You see, my challenge wasn't so much about, do I continue in this relationship with her? It was, why am I waffling in this relationship with Christ? And God needed to chip off some edges and to smooth out some areas of my heart and my mind and my life in that season. And as he did that, just as quickly as I knew we weren't to date because my heart wasn't right with God, all of a sudden it opened up again for her. And when I approached her to attend a concert, she said no initially, and then she came back and said, yes, I will. And from then, that was in late August, we broke up about March, and soon after that, we both served at a Billy Graham crusade in 1991, and at that time it was called the Meadowlands, now Giant Stadium. And as we served together in that, God just confirmed in my heart she was to be my wife. I asked her parents for their blessing. They said yes. I said, how long will it be before you ask her? I said, about 2 months. And once they said yes, it was less than 2 weeks. The ring was burning. I said, girl, will you marry me? And she said, did you ask my father? I said, girl, will you marry me? Did you ask my father? I said, yes. He said, you know, go ahead. And so we were married. But in that season, between getting back together, yes, her name is Danielle. She's my wife. And so, yeah. My first wife, my only wife, But in that season, when I said to her, like, why didn't you date somebody else? I mean, you're smart. You love the Lord. You're beautiful. Guys were knocking on our door. There was one time, I don't know when it was, I was dropping something off to her. And while I was dropping something off to her, phone rang. And it was some guy looking to ask her out. I'm like, whoa. I knew that dude. I'm like, hey, really? I mean, I'm broken up with her for about 48 hours, and you're making the call. And here's what she said to me. She said, the first day we met, God told me you were going to be the man that I was going to marry. You were going to be my husband. The first day we met. She says, I told my girlfriend who was with me, and I went and told my parents. I didn't tell anybody else. But I knew in my heart that you were God's choice for me. And so what he was doing in you was between him and you. My place was to wait for him to do what he was going to do. Because during that time, she never called me. She never manipulated me. She never shared with me about guys who were asking her to go out. She just simply waited on the Lord. And she waited well. And that was an example to me of faith, of trusting, a promise that God had told her that seemed impossible for most of our courtship, and especially for those 6 months. But she had a simple quickening of her spirit. I mean, there were people around her. Her father was saying, really? You're not done with that guy? Come on. The guy who said yes, well, he hadn't said yes yet. Her brother, whom I knew from the old life, he knew me as we saw each other in the same places we would frequent. He said, I told you he was a bad dude. He's up to no good. Now, he is wrong, but he could assume that because of the previous life. This morning, as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke, we see this couple who were waiting. God had given them a promise, but we also see a generation upon generation upon generation of Jews who were waiting. And only a remnant, like Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, and we'll see in a few short weeks, Simeon and Anna, people who waited well. The great, vast community of faith did not. They went their own way. Whatever felt good for them, they rationalized, they justified, and that is how they lived. Because God wasn't speaking to them anymore. He hadn't sent a prophet in over 400 years because of their hardened heart towards him and to his ways. And so they took the truth of the commandments that God had given to Moses at Mount Sinai, and the prophets had come and shared, and they just made up their own religion with a few remnants of truth, but not the full truth. And it was upon that season, in that time, that an angel appeared to Zechariah, a righteous, faithful priest who was serving in the temple at a certain time, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and he was an old man. And it was his first time to be able to do this, to offer incense in the temple, right outside the Holy of Holies. And Gabriel appeared, and he said, the prophet promised, the one who would come in the spirit of Elijah, he's coming and he's going to be your son. And he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah, for the Savior, for the Savior. He's going to draw the hearts of men, of fathers, back to their children. And he's coming from your wife. And Zechariah's response was, how can this be? I'm an old man. She's advanced in years. And Gabriel said, oh, it's going to be, because God declared it. This is a bad start, Zechariah. It is a bad start, because I proclaimed something and you didn't believe. You're not going to be able to speak. There's indication that he wasn't also able to hear for 9 months until what I've declared from God is going to happen, that this son being born to you is going to happen. And when it does happen, Zechariah, I want you to name him John, which literally means God's gracious gift, because I'm sending him as a gracious gift, as a forerunner of my son, Jesus. And his name means God's salvation. And so here's where we find now Zechariah and Elizabeth. We saw last week that God had told, through the same angel Gabriel, Mary, that she would have a child, and her child would be quite different than John the Baptist. He would be deity. He would be God in the flesh. And he would come in that normal 9 months, and he would live just like any child would live and need to be dependent on his parents, his adopted father, Joseph, and his mother, Mary, just like any child would be dependent, but your aunt or your cousin, that lady advanced in years, she's pregnant too, and she's having a child. Elizabeth, the one who's been barren, the one that people have gossiped about my whole life, saying, oh, she must have sinned, she must have disobeyed God. Because that's the way people talked at that time, when someone didn't have a child and was barren and wasn't able to have a child. And so she went and visited with her. She stayed with her about 3 months. And then she left. Right before John's birth, she left. And that's where we pick up in verse 57 of Luke chapter 1. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise a child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by that name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father, Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, do you imagine him lifting up his son, John, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Four things. As you and I would come to a place, I trust, to believe God is always at work. You may not see it. You may have misunderstanding, but God is always at work bringing about his purpose, his plan. And you're right, he does not consult us. He doesn't ask us, oh, what's your plan? What would you like to see done? He says, see, my plan and my purpose for you, it's a good one. And it's not always comfortable for you, for those who are his children. But it's good for you. And it brings glory to me. It lets people know who I truly am. My plan and my purpose is unfolding for people on this earth who I truly am. That they can know me, and not through the practice of a religion, but in a personal relationship, where I would call them child, where I would adopt them to myself. And he says, from the beginning, the first book in the Bible, unto the last, I unpack this plan for you and how you should live. And there's four things as we walk through these scriptures, I hope we can see together. Number one, in God's plan and his purpose, he often will break our traditions. And he looks for our faithfulness. God is in the details. When he says something, every word of what he says is purposeful. And he has a plan behind it. Notice in verse 57, the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. And she bore her son. We know that would be John. It would be John the Baptist. Her neighbors, her relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her. They rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, which was the custom, God had given that to his people through Abraham, that every son would be circumcised as a sign of the covenant between God and those who would be of the seed of Abraham. And even if another nation, a Gentile, a non-Jew, would convert to be a Hebrew, he would be circumcised. But those born of a tribe of the Israelites on the eighth day, they would be circumcised. And so this boy was. And tradition had come about that that was the time where they would name the child. And also tradition, as we're about to see, would be that child, especially a son, would be named after somebody in the family. Especially a son like this who was born of a man the age of Zechariah, who was so old and who was a reputable, respected priest in God's temple. And of course they would name him Zechariah. You see, I don't have, as far as I know, any Jewish blood. It's all Irish. But the Irish and the Jews must have got together on this. Because in my family, my parents, my oldest sister, Eileen, named after my father's mother. I, John, named after my mother's father. Patricia, my next sister, named after my mother. Kathleen, my younger sister, named after my father's sister. I'm like, it's just the tradition. And notice as we read, on the eighth day, they came to circumcise a child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by his name. They were saying, well, that doesn't make sense. You know that's not our way. That's not our custom. As you and I are here today, you and I need to be thinking through that. Are there traditions? Are there customs? Are there ways that have been ingrained in us that would keep us, that would hinder us from being faithful to Jesus Christ? Are we so familiar with him and his word and his ways that we're respectful to our traditions, to the customs, to the family, but they don't take precedence. They don't rise up higher than what God has declared, what God has spoken. And here we see Elizabeth got it. Zechariah, obviously, who was the one told by Gabriel to name him John, he was able to communicate to his wife. Hey, God's in the details. Name our son John. And so, as you and I look to the second point here, when we're disciplined by God, when we embrace that, it results in praise. When God's discipline in our life is embraced, will you accept it? Because nobody likes it. Who likes discipline? I've got two children. Thank you, Dad. I'm so glad that, I'm not able to get out side and play with my friends. Nobody likes it. But when we respond well, I mean, that's when they were little kids. They're 23 and 18 right now, so that doesn't work when I say, But we're about to see John, or Zechariah, he got it. In these 9 months, he embraced God's discipline. The consequence of his lack of faith was, you can't share this incredible news with your voice, priest. You can't sing it in the temple to your friends. I'm going to keep your lips closed until that time that what I have promised will come forth and you will have this child. And so the neighbors who would gather, the friends of this family who would gather for this circumcision, for this naming of the child, they're like, oh, Elizabeth, advanced in years, she just had a baby, she's out of her mind. We'll go ask Zechariah, what do you want to name the child? Notice in verse 62, and they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessing God. When you and I embrace God's discipline and we don't fight it, we acknowledge and say, you know what, I deserve this. God declared something. I ignored him. I did what I wanted to do, what felt right to me, what was wise in my own eyes, and I was wrong. He has shown me that. I'm in the midst of a consequence. I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to trust his grace and his mercy that it will not last forever. And that was John. And the minute he said his name will be John, God gave him back his voice. And what was his response? He blessed God. He blessed God for his promise. He blessed God that in the time of discipline, he learned some things. Look with me, or here up on the screen, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 12 if you like. But here's a great insight in regards to discipline. And the writer writes, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. You know, reproved means rebuked. Told, you're wrong. Stop. Make a U-turn. You're not thinking right. You're not acting right. You're not speaking right. You're not looking in the right path. Stop. Reprove. God does that. Here's what happens. We can be reading. We can be reciting. We can be reflecting on God's word. And all of a sudden, we have this opportunity. Something that looks so appealing is before us. And we remember something. It says, oh, don't go there. You know what happens? This stays shut. And over time, whether it's hours or days or weeks, we convince ourselves, oh, I can dabble over here. Because the voice isn't so loud anymore because we've shut God's mouth when we keep his word shut. And we convince ourselves and we step over on that other side. And guess what? If you're a child of God, if you're born from above, born of God, you're his child. He loves you. He's going to discipline you. It says it right here. He disciplines, he rebukes those who are his children, those whom he loves. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And he does this to get our attention, to grab hold of our hearts, not to hurt us, not to punish us to the point where we are just a mess. His discipline is tempered by his grace, his knowledge, and the fact that he knows you and I, and he knows the brokenness that we need in our heart. He knows how strong-willed we are, how stubborn we are, and his discipline will be in measure to see us be broken in a godly way, with godly sorrow, so that we might be restored to the Father who loves us perfectly. Now that 23-year-old and 18-year-old, I could ask them to come up here and to share how many times I disciplined them perfectly. They're not budging. There were maybe a handful. But there were too many times where there were my emotions, my plans, disrupting me, not following the rules that their mom and I had set up. And so even if I was sharing with them truth, it was coming out harsh. It wasn't coming out measured, firm, with rebuke to try and engage their hearts. But God, he's perfect in how he rebukes us and disciplines us. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Isn't that true? But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And that was Zechariah. As we move on to number three, there was a season at Open Arms Church where God taught me this lesson very personally. Back in our early days, we were running 15, 20, 25, 30. And not only was I the speaker preaching every Sunday, I was also the worship leader at Open Arms. Wow, that was wrong. Those were good days that I remember. You notice they won't even let me up on that choir bench. Well, I remember it. It was angelic. It was beautiful. But I'm serious. I mean, I was leading worship. I was in seminary. I had a few courses. But I was not a gifted singer, and I knew nothing about music. And I knew nothing about instruments and how to guide them. But it was the beginning. Every church planted starts. And the people who step up. And we had those who sang. We had a few people who played instruments. And we had one gentleman in our church. He came with his family in 94. And he was a really gifted singer. And he had offered to lead. But he didn't have the musical instrument background where he could guide and instruct others. And we said, no, continue to do what you're doing. Sing. And that went on for a few weeks and a few months. And all of a sudden, after a period of time, I just was like, you know. And he offered again. And I said, yeah, go ahead. You lead. And in those ensuing weeks, we just weren't on in sync. His gifts of singing versus the gifts of leading others who were on that team, he saw it. I didn't know he saw it. I saw it. And I was like, whoa, what have I done as a shepherd? You see, I was impatient. I didn't wait on the Lord. There was something that was going on. I didn't want to lead anymore because I knew I wasn't talented, gifted to lead in that. And I saw someone who was more gifted and more talented, who was willing and offering, and I said, sure. But in that time, I said, what do I do now? To go to that brother and to say, you know, I don't think this is working. I would have wounded him. And I didn't want to do that. And so I just prayed and I fasted. And I said, Lord, I get it. What do I do? And he said, wait. You know what that's like, John, right? Just wait. Let me work it up, work that out. I received a phone call. It must have been 6 a.m. one morning. I might have been on a Saturday, 3 or 4 weeks after this step had taken place. It was that gentleman. He said, John, I know I'm going to disappoint you. I hate to do this, but I couldn't sleep all night. The Lord has told me that I shouldn't be the worship leader at Open Arms Church. I need to step back immediately. So you're up tomorrow. And I said, thank you. I got off the phone. And I was like, wow, Lord, that man's not wounded. We continue on the way we need to continue on. And we'll wait. And in that waiting, God did bring us the right worship leader. But even that gentleman continue to be friends today. He continues to worship with us today. There's a right way to wait. And I asked his permission to share this story, this testimony. And he said, absolutely. And then there's a wrong way of waiting. See, God disciplined me. He said, you forged ahead. You saw an answer, but it wasn't the right answer. You talked to your own mind. You didn't talk to me, or I would have said, no. Not right now. not this way. Wait. And that's where you might be. And you might say, but Lord, what's before me? This seems like it's the right thing. It's appealing. The door is open. God says, my plan for you is higher and it's greater. And it's for my glory. Wait on me and you'll know. Number three, when God's plan is revealed, it ought to result in fear and pondering of those who hear, of those who watch, of those who see. Notice what happened. Verse 65, and fear came on all the neighbors. And that word fear is talking about a trembling awe. They like realize, oh my goodness, God is involved in this. Almighty, holy God, who hasn't spoken to us in over 400 years, who, because of the hardness and his discipline, because of our stubborn hearts, something's going on. There was a holy fear. You know, we live in a culture, even a religious one, where God is not feared. He's mocked. People develop their own philosophy of who God is. He's a God of their own imagination and not the God of the Scripture. When you and I walk with and are being encountered by the one true God, there's fear. There's not fear that runs behind a tree and cowers, but a bowing, a laying down of our heart, a surrendering of our will and say, Almighty God is engaging me, a mere human being who's sinful. That's amazing. And they had fear. And they pondered these things. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts. They pondered these things. They reflected. The word means layer by layer by layer. They couldn't get it out of their minds, out of their hearts. What does this all mean? And you know what they did? They went and had to go back home and look at the scriptures. What does this mean? Has God spoken about these things? To examine these things. And what's interesting about here, the neighbors were talking. The whole countryside was talking. Do you realize that? People are always talking. And they're always talking about you. Just like you're always talking about them. We do it. Hey, did you see so-and-so visited whatever? Hey, did you see that car over there? Did you see the little kids over there? And we're just talking. I wonder what that means. How you and I live. People talking about it. Are they able to talk good? Because you're living for Christ. Because you're talking. Here, before this pregnancy and before this birth, they were talking ill about Zechariah and about Elizabeth. The Bible tells us that in the previous message a couple of weeks ago. But now, they're like, whoa, God's up to something. God's with them. This is amazing. And it got their attention. And they pondered and reflected. And then we notice in verse 67, the father, Zechariah, begins to speak. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. He begins to speak forth what God had already spoken through his prophets to the countryside, to the community, who was ever listening, who was ever there. He let it out. And what he lets out is three covenants have been fulfilled. And they hadn't even happened yet. But they were about to happen, and he knew it. It's as if they're done, because this son of mine is a prophet of the Most High, preparing the way for the Messiah. This is the time where the day star, the morning star, is going to rise before us and come and bring deliverance. Notice verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. This first covenant is a Davidic covenant. It's a national one. It's for Israel through David, their second king, where God made a covenant with him, made some promises to him, and right now Zechariah is saying, it's being fulfilled. Because at this time, the king of Israel was an Idumean. He wasn't from David's lineage. He wasn't from the tribe of Judah. He wasn't from Bethlehem, where David was. And of that tribe, there hadn't been one who was from the lineage of David for a long, long time. So blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. It means he's bought them back. You redeem someone who's caught. You redeem someone who cannot pay for themselves to get out of the mess they're in. And all of Israel was in a mess. My friend, you and I are in a mess. And the only one who can redeem us is Jesus. And the work he did on the cross was the payment. When you redeem something, you pay for it. Somebody has to pay. And we cannot pay for the problems we've created because of our sinfulness and our rebelliousness against God. That's why God came. That's what Christmas is all about. To redeem us, to pay the price, so we might be brought into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his son. And it was first a national one. He has raised up a horn of salvation. The picture of a horn is someone who is strong. An ox, a ram. And now this one who comes, this Redeemer, this Messiah, he's going to be strong for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Let me just read for you from 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men on earth. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And here Zechariah is saying, this has been fulfilled right now. And he knew Mary was pregnant, and he knew who she was pregnant with, because she had just spent 3 months in their home. Secondly, the Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled. This is a worldwide covenant where God said to Abraham, well before David, from your seed, all nations on the earth will be blessed. Notice, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, the patriarchs, the fathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Do you know what their ministry was? Abraham's ministry, Isaac's ministry, Jacob's ministry, the whole tribe of Israel, they were to be evangelists. They were to share with others the one true God, and to speak the truth and to live the truth before the peoples. But they didn't. And here we see in Genesis 17 and verse, and also Genesis 22, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. Genesis 22, I swear by myself, and this was after Abram, who is now Abraham, was willing to sacrifice Isaac. He was going all the way. He raised his arm with the knife, and the Bible would tell us in the New Testament, he was going to follow through because God is in the details. And God told him exactly what to do and how to do it. And Abraham believed that he was going to take his son's life, but that God would raise him from the dead. That's what Hebrews tells us. tells us what was in his heart and in his mind. That's why he's willing to follow through, because he knew God said to do this, and I'm going to obey what God said. And not what I think is right or wrong here. But God stopped him at that very moment. And God would say to him, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then the third covenant fulfilled is the new covenant. Verse 76, as Zechariah says, this is a personal one. This one is open to every single person in this room. And you, child, who's speaking to his son John, who we would know as John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. This is Jesus. To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. This is very singular, very personal. No longer would it be the blood sacrifice of lambs. He was going to give knowledge to say forgiveness of sins no longer comes through sacrifices given at the temple. For it was this John the Baptist who, when he saw Jesus coming toward him, said to his own followers, for John the Baptist would have many followers, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He must become great, I must become less, and his followers went after Jesus. And it was Jesus on the night he was betrayed when he took the cup. Just a few short weeks ago, we celebrated communion, the Lord's Supper, right here. And we shared this verse. Jesus says, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And going back to Luke 1, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. It's a name for Jesus, the day star, the morning star, this Jesus, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. See, up to this point, this nation, they were dull. They were living in darkness. They were actually enslaved. Conqueror after conqueror after conqueror had come in and ravaged them. And there were moments where they'd be able to come back and rebuild the temple and sacrifice. Then the Greeks came. Then the Romans came. And it was a hard life. And God says it was because of your own stubbornness. Because of your own rebellion. I've worked in these countries to carry out my discipline against you. The consequence of your rebellion is happening because I've allowed it. And now my deliverance of you is not going to be to where I'm bringing you a prince on a white horse who is going to defeat the Romans. But he's going to defeat your own personal greatest sin, your rebellion against me. And you will worship me now. No longer on a mountain, no longer in a temple. But wherever you are and whatever you do, you have the opportunity to bring glory to me. To worship me because my son, I, God, coming as a human being to be a sacrifice. And Jesus would say in John 8, verse 12, he spoke to the people again. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus would be that one in that dark place who would say, I'm the light. You want to know the way to go? Where to go, how to go. Look to me. Follow me. I'm the light. I will take you out of the darkness. And I will lead you into the way and the purpose of God, the plan that he has for you. And it's a good one. And notice 79, the last part. To guide our feet into the way of peace. That's Jesus. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being here at a service on a Sunday morning, you can come to a candlelight service tomorrow. You can come every Sunday. You can participate in numerous Bible studies. That doesn't bridge a gap for you and I to have peace with God. Only Jesus. We have peace with God through what Jesus did. He's the bridge. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. On that very night he was betrayed, Jesus looked at his disciples and he looks at those who would call themselves disciples today, which are followers of him. He spoke about his Spirit. He goes, I'm leaving, but I'm sending the Advocate, the Comforter, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth. So my peace, I'm giving to you. Not as the world gives, am I giving to you, but I'm leaving you my peace. And Zechariah, and testifying, and just this spewing out the fulfillment of these prophecies was helping the whole world to understand. He's the fulfiller, this Jesus. I want to close by reading for you, and you can ponder and reflect from one of the most famous verses in Christendom. Even for those who aren't Christian, may have heard about it, would certainly have seen it raised up on a placard at a sports event. Notice, from John chapter 3. For God so loved the world. Would you insert your name there? Because that's who he's talking to. Are you in this world? Are you a part of this world? He's talking to people. He's talking to individuals. For God so loved, and you put your name, that he gave his one and only son, that you put your name, if you would believe in him. And that's not just mental assent here. That's not just knowledge that many of our young children are learning right now. One day that knowledge needs to become effectual into their heart, that the Spirit of God sent by the Lord Jesus himself would quicken them. And they'd say, oh my goodness, I need Jesus personally. I don't need religion. I don't need to go to church. I need Jesus. And then I want to go to church. I want to grow. I want to learn. I want to hang with others who are going the same way. Perfect? No. But disciples and followers, yes. That if you would believe in him, you shall not perish but have eternal life. Belief. Belief gives you eternal life. The presence of God. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Many think that. But to save the world through him. God didn't send his son to condemn you. Fill in your name. To condemn you. But to save you. To redeem you. To give you life. Spiritual life. Peace with him. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Put in your name. If you have not believed, you stand condemned already. God's not coming after you to condemn you. He says, you're already condemned. You know that. The guilt, the shame, the burden, the excuses, the constant cycle. You cannot get out of your own way. He says, yeah, I give you the strength. I am your helper. They stand condemned already because they have not believed. They will not surrender to that truth that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and must be surrendered to and believed on and followed. And what he says goes, even the details. They have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But people love darkness instead of light. So you and I can say, well, I just don't get it. Or I'm very faithful over here in whatever that philosophy is and whatever that practice is. And can I tell you something? We can be so sincere and so wrong. And God says, no, what it really comes down to is there's darkness, there's pride, there's rebellion against the one true God. And Jesus will expose that, not to condemn you, but to have you say, yes, help me, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. But we want to hide. We want to stay in the darkness because we actually love our deeds. We love our idols. We love to follow our feelings. What we think feels good and what seems right, instead of faithfully to follow God and Him and His ways. Everyone who does evil hates the light. That's harsh. Who's the light? Jesus. But see, that's God, just, He's not mixing it. He's just saying, here's the truth. You hate Jesus. If you stay in the darkness and want to follow after the darkness, you hate the one who went to a cross and died for you. What are you doing? You're hating Him. He's saying, stop. Because I love you. I know everything about you. God's saying, I extended my love towards you in this way. While you were yet still a sinner, I sent my Son to die for you. And He did. What will you do with that? Exhale and believe. They won't come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. And that's the bridge. Say, yes, Lord, I need a Savior. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. Jesus, You're that Savior. I believe. Let's pray. Father, in this Christmas season, we sing, and these melodies and these Christmas carols lift up our heart, and we remember in the midst of it all, the Savior has come to redeem us. And Lord, this personal covenant that Jesus established, that offer is to us. And there are so many in this room who have heard that call from You, and by faith alone surrendered and believed, and even that was a gift. But there may be some today, for the first time, are willing to surrender. And they say, I don't understand it all, but I understand there's a knock on the door of my heart, and it's Jesus. And He's saying, I want to come in. I want to wash. I want to cleanse. I want to be the light. You cannot change those things. You cannot divest yourself of those things. I am the one who does that. But I'm knocking. I'm not kicking open the door. I'm not forcing my way. I'm knocking. And Lord, for those who by faith alone hear Him, and they declare it is His voice, and they open the door of their heart, that means their entire surrendered will. Every room, every closet, every compartment, they're saying, come, Jesus, save me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Free me. Lead me. I believe that this one born of this woman, this virgin who we'll celebrate tomorrow night, that story is the Savior, my Savior. And Lord, the scripture says, whoever confesses the name of the Lord shall be saved. No one shall be put to shame, no matter what we've done, who we are, how far we've gone. Lord, You are the only Redeemer. We rejoice with that good news. We ponder and reflect on that good news. Thank You for that good news. Thank You for that grace. And thank You for the ones who this morning celebrate Him, know Him by grace. And for maybe those this morning, for the first time, begin this journey as a disciple and as a follower of Yours. In Jesus' name, amen.